This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, I'm excited to be with you this week. It really is a privilege as a graduate of the school to come back and be able to share with you and to share a little bit with you about my family. This is, if I can get it together, that's a picture of the folks that Rick was just telling you about. That's my oldest son in the middle there with his wife, Roxanne. They just got married this summer in June. To her right there is Christy. She graduated from here in May. That's Chadillac, as sometimes we call him there. He didn't get the dress code because he wasn't part of the family yet. He is now, but he wasn't it. So, and then that's Abby and Shannon. So that's our three girls. And then that's my wife right there beside our oldest son. And then beside me is Danielle. That is Will, my second son, who graduated from here a couple years ago. That's his wife. She is due to have our first grandchild in about 10 days, at least she hopes. And that's Tommy there on the end. I show you that because you just never know what's going to happen as you meet somebody here at CIU, because all that came from 31 years ago. That's 31 years ago, 1984. Her name was Jackie Outlaw. And she's not been happy for a long time that she gave up Outlaw for Root, and I don't blame her. That's kind of a bad trade. But she came in her junior year, transferred from Montreat. I had gone to a torchbearer school, and so I had come in as a sophomore. I was driving down from Pennsylvania with a friend, and we were scrolling through all the girls that we knew at the school as our junior year, thinking, no, 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 no. And didn't think, oh, wow, I guess we won't be dating anybody. I didn't figure on transfers. This girl came in as a transfer, and I was immediately interested, and so I stalked her for a while, which you really should do. That's biblical. It's called observing. It's the hermeneutical practice on relationships. You observe and you see who's her friends, who's she going to hang out with, how's she going to handle school. So I watched her for a while and I was really interested, so I asked her on a date, which back then meant go to the dining room and sit on one of the outer walls because they had two-person tables. That's who you knew who was dating back then. You walked into the dining room and who had gotten a two-person table on the wall. Big stuff back then. So I had a couple dates with Jackie, came back to the room, and I was rooming with John Crutchfield our junior year, and so that is nothing to clap about, trust me. So it was ready for bed. I grabbed my toothbrush, about to brush my teeth, and John says, so do you think you like this girl? And I said, yeah, I really do. He said, I think you do too. I said, well, why is that? He said, you just put shampoo on your toothbrush. So I was kind of done at that point. But it took me a while to actually decide to tell her the big words, I love you. So I didn't really want to tell her that until I was pretty convinced that she was the girl I was going to marry. And so about 6 months later, in our junior year, I thought, I really think this is the one. So Sunday night, we took, again, old faculty row, beautiful overlooking of the prison. Very romantic. down there at the end of faculty row, and I said to her with a lot of nerves, tummy twisted, Jackie, I love you. Oh, that's not what she said. She said, I think I'm going to throw up. Oh, you feel bad for me. You should. I told her I love you. She told me I think I'm going to throw up. I looked for a little bit of explanation. I was prepared to say, when she said, oh, I love you too. No, you don't have to say it back. I wasn't prepared for, I think I'm going to throw up. Well, she tried to explain herself, but I've never let her forget the fact that she told me to that response, I'm going to throw up. But I should have learned, for those of you who know my wife, she is what we call unfiltered Jackie. She just says the things that come to her mind, and it's always an adventure to be around her. The great adventure has been we graduated in 86, got married, and the Lord has blessed us with 6 kids and now a couple of daughter-in-laws and a son-in-law. So we are really, really blessed. You have no idea what 31 years from now, if the Lord doesn't return, what 31 years from now will be true in your life. But I hope you're looking forward to it in the confidence that you can trust the Lord with your future as you're trusting the Lord with your present right now. So this is a number of chapels you're going to have here during your time at CIU, but these are specifically about the Christian Life Conference. And Rick, if you were in here in time and listening, explained a little bit. The Christian Life Conference is because of one of the core values here at Christian Family Chapel, that's my church, at CIU, is the victorious Christian life. And so the fact that there is a Christian Life Conference, there's a couple assumptions. Number one, that there is such a thing as a victorious Christian life. I know we love to debate things at Bible college and seminary, but however you want to phrase it, there is a core value of this school called the victorious Christian life. If you want to call it the spirit-empowered life, I get that. But it does exist. That's an assumption of this conference. The second assumption of this conference is you're not doing a very good job at it. Oh, she looked up and looked at it like, me? Do you understand what I mean when I say that? Why would we have a conference about stuff that you're doing really well? We have no conference on staying up late and sleeping late. Because you don't need any help with that. The assumption of a Christian Life Conference is that there is a call to live a Christian life that maybe we're not actually living the way God intended us to live it. So these few days, I hope we'll have a clear objective in your own thinking, your own heart, and that is this thing called the Christian life, the victorious Christian life, the spirit-empowered life would become something more than a stone on this campus, but become a reality in your everyday life. The good news is, if you were offended by that, you're not doing a very good job of it, know this. They invited me to do this before you came, so don't take it personal, all right? It's okay. Would you agree with this, yes or no? Question for you. Some people are better at living the Christian life than other people. Yes or no? Are you afraid of a trick question or what? Yes or no? Some people are better at living the Christian life than other people. I mostly got yes, though again, seem a little uncommittal here. Some people are better at living the Christian life. Yes or no? We gotta know just to be different. Hey, some people, and you might think of some people here, some people seemingly live a better Christian life than others. Sometimes that leads to judgment on this campus. They're not a very good Christian. Or sometimes that leads to leadership on this campus. Wow, they're a really good Christian. My personal experience is simply this. I wasn't very good at living the Christian life. And it wasn't for lack of desire. It wasn't for lack of trying. I just wasn't very good at it. I had come to Christ, a little bit of my story, since you're going to be listening to me this week. I had come to Christ at age 10. My parents took me to an evangelism conference. The guy, and I don't say this flippantly, he scared the hell out of me. He talked about the future, and I thought, I am doomed, and I'm under the wrath of God, and I need a Savior. And I went forward crying like a baby, and I asked Jesus, this is the language, I asked Jesus into my heart. And I tried, walking out of Hershey Park Arena that night, I tried to live a good Christian life. I just wasn't good at it. My sister, 3 years older, she was good at it. I watched. I had a person living in my home who was actually good at it, and I wasn't. I went to camp, and I committed to do it better. And I did for like 2 weeks. And then it was back to the old me. So I, of course, went to camp again the next summer. And I was committed, more committed than I was last year. 2 weeks down. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. This has been kind of your story. You have this Christian life of sometimes I'm living, even personally, a better Christian life than other times I'm living the Christian life. And so when I hit high school, I was on my way away from Christ. Not because of an intellectual reasoning, but because of an experience. I just wasn't very good at it. It didn't work for me. It seemed to work for some people, didn't work for me. But the Lord used a very interesting opportunity. Youth for Christ to ministry in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is where I grew up, did an annual trip to the beach called Ocean Getaway. And I was moving away from the Lord because I just couldn't make it work in my life. And Ocean Getaway came up, and so they said 100 high schoolers are going to the beach, and 70 of them were girls. And I felt the call of God upon my life to go to the beach because the guys had said, oh, it's not Ocean Getaway, it's Ocean Get a Girl. Well, they were talking my language. I was like, okay, I'm with you. So I went to the beach with no interest in Jesus, but a lot of interest in those of the opposite sex. I remember sitting in the back, a room smaller than this, but sitting in the back, probably about the size of this center section, and this old guy, who was probably younger than I am now, but he seemed old then, he stood up in the front, and he started speaking, and one of the first things he said was, the Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible. And I still remember that day thinking, well, at least he gets it. He understands. Because that's what, again, my experience told me. This isn't difficult. This is just impossible for me. But then he went on, and he would say this throughout that week at the beach, time and time and time again. He would say, but the Jesus who walked the pages of this New Testament is alive and living in you. And he wants to live his life through you. I am certain that those words had come into my ears at some point earlier in my life. But I'm just as certain I'd never heard them before. For the first time in my life, I heard the reality that the Jesus who walked the pages of the New Testament is alive. And he's not just alive, he's living in the believer. And that the Christian life was called the Christian life because it was the Christ life. I never thought about that. It's just, we're trying to be like Jesus, so it's the Christian life. It's the Christian life because it is the Christ life, and therefore he is the one who can live it. And he began to talk about a relationship that with God through Christ and living daily with Christ alive and living in him like I had never, ever heard in my life. And God began to burn in my heart a longing to have a relationship with a living Savior living in me like I had never experienced in my life to that point. And I left that week in a new relationship. I hadn't gotten anything new, but a new relationship with a living Lord Jesus. That, as Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, therefore, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let me pause for a moment. because you are probably thinking, really? That's your message, that Jesus is alive and living in me? I know that. And I believe you probably know it. But I wonder, do you know it? Because there's a difference between knowing and knowing, right? There's things that we know, and then there's things that we know. When the Bible says David knew Bathsheba, hey, that meant a little bit more than, hey, there's Bathsheba, right? Don't be embarrassed. I'm allowed to say that. That's a distinct, intimate knowledge of her. And so I may know the words. I may know the verse. I may be able to repeat it. Jesus is alive and living in me. But the question is, do I know it? In other words, has it translated into the daily activity of my life and my relationships and how I serve? Open your Bible, if you would, to this whole issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul addresses this question of, don't you know? He says in 1 Corinthians 3, give you a minute to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. He asks what I am asking you. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He asked them, don't you know that? Well, I'm certain they would have said, what? Yes, we know that. We know that Christ not only died to pay the penalty of our sin, but he was raised so that we would walk into it. Yeah, we know that Christ lives in us. So why would he ask them, do you know? Don't you know that Christ lives in you, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that your body is a temple, the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that? He asks because of what starts chapter 3. When you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, he says, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even what? Even what? Now. Now that there's been time for you to grow up and bring your lifestyle in line with your knowledge, even now you're not able. And here's the evidence, verse 3. What's the evidence that they're not ready for? What's it say? You're allowed to speak. What's it say? What? Yeah, you're still worldly. You're still fleshly. Specifically what? Jealousy. Strife. You're not fleshly? Are you not walking like, and here's the way the New American Standard says, are you not walking like mere men? Okay, you with me? He asks them a question. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And the reason I'm asking you, Corinthians, is because when I look at your life and I look at your relationships, what do I see? I see what I see everywhere. So if he was writing to CIU, what would he say? Hey, do you not know that Christ lives in you? Yeah, why do you ask? Because this looks like USC. You're just living like mere men. Your relationships have the same quality of the relationships of those who the Spirit of God does not dwell. Because when I listen into the girls' dorm over there, I hear a lot of gossip. I hear a lot of jealousy. I hear a lot of division. I hear a lot of talking behind people's back. Don't you know that your body is the temple. The Spirit of God dwells within you, but you don't live like it. You've got mere people, not Spirit-empowered people. Now, I'm not just picking on the girls. Go to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, a couple pages over. Hey, interestingly, he asked the almost same question again. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? What? You already asked us that. We know it. So why is he asking again? Another issue. Look at it. Rest of verse 15. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Whoa. May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? He says the two shall become one flesh. Here's the problem, verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that Christ is living in you? Don't you know that Jesus has wrapped himself in your humanity? You've become one with him. And you, who you've become one with Christ, you're making yourself one with a prostitute. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. You see? He was saying, your relational dynamics, there's strife, there's jealousy. You just look like everybody else. And there's sexual sin. Now you're going, Doug, you really think we bring prostitutes onto CIU campus? No. Virtually, yes. Digitally, yes. I'm not so foolish to think that there isn't genuine struggle with lots and lots of folks here with pornography. There's virtually joining yourself who's one with Christ with virtually a prostitute. You say, man, this is like heavy stuff. Yeah. Understand that the fundamental core value of the New Testament, watch, is that as Christ followers, as ones who have been born again, we have been made one with Jesus. And that oneness with Jesus is intended not to just be something that we know. Oh yeah, I asked Jesus into my heart. He lives in me. That fundamental core value of our oneness with Jesus is intended to translate into so that the relationships in this body are not relationships of like mere men. That boys won't be boys and men won't be men pursuing their sexual desire. That their oneness with Christ will translate into saying no to what my body is screaming yes for. It'll make us different. Don't you know? Yeah, I know. But it's a struggle. I just want to acknowledge a struggle. There's couples here struggling to be sexually pure. There's guys struggling here to be sexually pure. There's relationships here struggling to be Christ-honoring. Yeah, I know I'm one with Christ, but my life isn't adding up. Don't you know? So, one of the we got some shout-outs from my new son-in-law, Chad. Chad fancies himself to be somewhat of an athlete. I don't know if you know that about him or not. But you need to know that this old man, 51, can take that young man on the tennis court. You need to know that. In fact, he'll say at times on the tennis court, I'd just like to take you to the basketball court. We just need to play some hoops. So finally, I was like, all right, I've had enough. Let's go. So we went to the basketball court, and he was like, oh, finally, a chance to put the old man in his place. So because I'm old, he gives me the ball first. He's staying off. I take dribble, step back, drain a three. Hey, short white guy, he must shoot outside. So he says, I'll take a step in. So I take, go left, faint left, go right, layup. Oh, he's got a little quickness for an old guy. I have to be a little tighter. Because it's make it taken and he's down 2-0. So around the back, from the foul line, boom! Dunk right on his lousy little head. And he's going, oh, take me back to the tennis court, man. No. He's like, how is this happening? Just completely wiping him out. He's stunned. Go sit down to let him catch his breath. And he says, Mr. Rutt, how'd you do that? And I said, Chad, you need to know something about me. LeBron James lives inside me. What? Yeah, I used to be pretty good at basketball, and then I started getting old and slow, and I was really depressed, and I heard about this conference, King James Conference. I went, and he talked, and I thought, this man could change my life. I went forward, a lot of tears streaming down my face. And he said, if you want to really be the basketball player that God has made you to be, just accept me into your heart. And I ask LeBron James to come into my heart. He lives inside me. And he just blew you off the court. By now you know this was not a real story, okay? No part of that was actually real. But you may go, that's so silly. Come on, LeBron James couldn't live inside of you? Listen, that's what a watching world hears when we say, oh, Jesus lives inside me. What? Jesus lives inside you? Yeah, I went and my life was a wreck and I asked him to come into my heart and change me. And he did. And now I wear the cross around my neck. Hey, he didn't ask me why I was wearing this. How'd that happen? He said, you blew by me. It's silly to think LeBron James would live in me. But it's just as silly to think that Jesus would live in me. Unless what? I stop living like a mere person. Unless I stop saying yes to my sexual desires. Hey, why has the gospel lost its power in this community? Why has the gospel lost its power in this country? Very simply, because we are people who say, we got LeBron James living us and we can't make a bucket. Because we got Jesus living inside of us, but they're going, really? The way I last saw it, you live like a mere person. There's nothing compelling about your relationship. There's nothing compelling about your lifestyle. There's nothing compelling about your purity. There's nothing compelling about the way you live your life. You just look like everybody else. I know Jesus lives in me. And so it doesn't make sense. Let me get this stupid thing off my head. You know why Paul, Romans chapter 6, he says, how shall we who died to sin. You know the rest. What is it? Say it. All right, maybe you don't know. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? What's his point? It doesn't add up. When I say Jesus lives inside of me, but I continue to live in sin and live like a mere person, I am claiming LeBron James lives inside me and I can't make a bucket. So you know what he says next? You know how verse 3 begins? You know what the first 5 words are in verse 3? Or do you not know? Or don't you know? Know what? That you have been united with Jesus in death and in resurrection. In death for your reconciliation with the Father. In death for your forgiveness. And in life, so that you would walk in newness of life. Bottom line, can I have your eyes? The fundamental, the foundational truth to holy living and fruitful serving, which is why I think you're here. The foundational, fundamental truth to holy living and fruitful serving is this. Christ lives in you. Don't you know? No, not do you know. Don't you know in the dailiness of your life? And so my prayer is this. My prayer is not that you'll finish this week and go, I'm going to try and sin a little less. My prayer is not that you'll try to be a little nicer. My prayer is that you will, at the completion of this week, you will see your Christian life radically differently. That you will see your Christian life through the single foundational core truth that what? What? Yeah, y'all need to learn. Talk a little bit. That what? That Christ lives in me. That Jesus has wrapped himself in my humanity so that I would no longer live as a mere person. That I would live a holy life and a fruitful life because Christ is in me. And I'm praying that in the next 24 hours before we come back tomorrow, that that single truth will just ring and ring and ring and ring in your ear. Christ is in me. Why did I say that? Christ is in me. Why did I do that? Christ is in me. Why did I shrink back from that? Christ is in me. Why am I engaging that activity? Christ is in me. Why did I treat that person in that way? Because Christ is in me. That you will begin to see the absolute disconnect between our daily lives and our spiritual reality. Christ is in me. I'm going to be a new person. Not try to sin a little bit less and be a little bit nicer. That's not Jesus. That's you and I trying to do the Christian life ourselves. Tomorrow, how do we get the in out? Father, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you that that which you have fundamentally changed about who we are in Christ and Christ in us would radically change our relationships, our thought process, our engagement in life. Would you, by your Spirit, you say it's your role, Holy Spirit, I'm counting on you, that Holy Spirit, you would bring to mind countless times in the next 24 hours to each of these men, each of these women, Christ lives in them. May it be to the praise of your glory and to the fullness of our joy, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.